Now, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and I want to read the first seven verses of this chapter. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and I want to use verse 4 as my text. And I want to preach on the subject this morning, when love grows cold. When love grows cold. So it is Revelation chapter 2, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the reading of the Word of God. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we'll end there, and we trust that God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. The second and the third chapters of the book of Revelation contain letters from Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, these letters were recorded by the Apostle John, but they were given by Christ himself. It was the Spirit of Christ that moved John to write down what we have in these opening chapters of the book of Revelation. They reflect not John's assessment of the seven churches, but Christ's, and his assessments of things are always right. So what we have here said about each of the churches is a right assessment, because it was Christ who was addressing these seven churches. Now, in the very first of these letters, Christ identifies himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we know that the lampstands or the candlesticks represent the churches themselves, and the stars, we're also told, that they represent the angels, or if you like, the pastors in each of these churches. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 makes that abundantly clear. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the pastors, of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ held these seven stars in his right hand indicates that he not only gave to the churches these pastors for the benefit of the churches, but that he also protected and directed the pastors and what they had to say to the various congregations that they pastored. And every pastor who understands that these stars represent himself finds a wealth of consolation in so doing. And it's an honor for me to be here in the pulpit addressing you as the angel of the church, as the pastor of the congregation, knowing full well that as I preach the word today, I've been held in the right hand of Christ, who has sent me here to instruct the body of Christ in the things of God. True pastors are in the hands of Christ, given to the church by him and directed and protected by him. Now, the fact that Christ stands in the midst of the seven lampstands not only indicates that he continually observes his churches, but also that their purpose is to cast light on him. That's the whole purpose of the church. We are to reflect the beauty and the glory and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having identified himself to his church in Ephesus, the Lord proceeds to reveal to the church what he thought of it. And I have often wondered, what does the Lord think of this pastor? And what does the Lord think of this church? And it is important for us to know these things, that we might be instructed thereby, that we might deal with things that need to be dealt with, and come to love him more and more with the passing of time. So the Lord comes and he reveals to this church what he thinks of that particular church. First of all, what Christ saw in this church. And what he saw is brought to attention in verses 2, 3, and 6. And we find the first great I know in verse 2. And this particular phrase is found in the seven letters. And it's from a word that really means to have fullness of knowledge, to know perfectly. So the Lord knows perfectly everything about this church. He knows about the pastors of these churches. He knows about the people in the churches. He knows about the progress in the churches. And he knows about the problems in the churches. Nothing was hidden from his all-seeing eye. He is omniscient. He sees all things. He knows all things. And that's the emphasis here. I know. I know fully. I know perfectly. I have full knowledge of all that goes on in the church in Ephesus. And he has full knowledge of all that goes on here in the church in Orlando, Florida. And if you read carefully these verses, you will see that there were many things to commend this church. Actually, it was the Muller church to all of the churches in that particular area. It was an influential church. It was energetic in service. It was passionate about holiness. It was sound in doctrine. And the Lord noted their works. And by the way, he refers to the works in all of the seven letters written to the seven churches. I know thy works and thy labor, verse 2. So they were all actively involved in the service of the Lord. They were working hard for him. They were doing a great work, and they need to be commended for that. And they did not go about their service in fits and starts the way sometimes we do. Sometimes we're in it with all of our heart, and then other times it seems that we don't have any heart in what we do. But that was not the case in the church at Ephesus. The word patience is mentioned in verses 2 and 3, and that simply means that they endured. It means continuance. They continued in these good works. They continued to labor. They continued in seeking to advance the kingdom of God. They persevered in it without becoming weary. Thou hast not fainted or grown weary, according to verse 3. So they were making some kind of progress. And in this time in which we live, it's difficult for most churches to find energetic, steady workers, to find spiritual workers and steady workers in the service of God. Now, we must admire the way the church at Ephesus went about serving God. We have to admire their passion for holiness. The Lord notes that they could not bear evil people, verse 2. And the word born in verse 3 is the same word in the original. It means to take up, it means to carry. They would not tolerate the presence of evil people in the church. They were standing for truth. According to this second verse as well, they were standing up to the test. They did not faint. They believed in sound doctrine, as we do. They believed in preaching the gospel, as we do. They were actively involved in the service of God, as we seek to be actively involved in the service of God. Later on in the chapter, we read of them hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans in verse 6. And this sect may have sprung from a man called Nicholas, that we read of there in the book of Acts, who was set apart to be a deacon in the early church. I cannot say with any measure of authority if that was the case. But this particular man evidently championed the view that a person could be a Christian and live as licentiously as it's possible to be, or as he desired. And the Ephesians, they understood that a commitment to Christ is a commitment to holiness and righteousness. And they refused to give in to the deeds or the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans have not died. They're still with us. They live in everyone who aspires to the carnal Christian view that maintains that it is possible to be saved and yet to live continually in sin. Well, that doesn't work. That's not what the Bible teaches. When a man or woman comes to Christ, they become a new creature. They separate themselves from the past and they live unto Christ. There's a change. There's an evident change. There's a change of direction. There's a change of thinking. There's a change of living. They live a new life, a transformed life, a new life, radically changed by the grace of God. So their resistance to the deeds of these Nicolaitans was evidence that they believed in sound doctrine. He commended them for testing those who said they were apostles, for exposing them because they were liars. That's a very strong term that is used there. But that's what the Lord said about these people who were seeking to give the impression they were apostles called of God, that they had authority. The Lord said they're liars. And all who find themselves inclined to decry or play down the importance of doctrine would do well to reflect long and hard on the simple fact that Christ commended them for their embrace of sound doctrine. They believed in sound doctrine. They believed in preaching the truth. They were zealous for these things. And this is what the Lord saw in the church. Then the second thing, what Jesus said about the church. Now next we read of the start of the church. You can read back to Acts chapter 19. We've learned about the stand of the church, but now there is a surprise about the church. With so much to commend this church, we might be inclined to think that the Lord would have no word of rebuke to offer to the church. But he did. That's a surprise about the whole thing. He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I have somewhat, that's in the italics, so it wasn't in the original. So it could be read, "I have this against thee." The church was working for God. The church was witnessing for truth. The church was winning in love. That's what Jesus said about the church. You've lost your first love. The services had become mechanical. Worship had become routine. Prayer had become formal. The old fire from above was gone. They were lacking in zeal. They were lacking in power. They were lacking in joy. Yes, they were sound in doctrine. They were actively involved. They were taking a good stand. But they lost their first love. So the Lord was saying, "I know your location. I know about your labors. But where is your love? I know where you're at. I know what you're doing. But where is your love? I can't find your love. I can't see your love. You've left your first love." Now, as pleased as the Lord was with this particular church, and he was pleased with it, he was pleased with their energetic service, with their passion for holiness and soundness in doctrine, but he desired more. He wanted his people to love him with a fervent love. Now, we know from Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, that the Lord warns that the love of many shall wax cold. And if there's any one thing that the Lord wants more than anything else from his people, is that which he asked of Peter before he left them and went away. He said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And that's the question that I want to put to you now. Lovest thou me? Do you love Christ? Do you love him with all of your heart? Do you love him with all of your mind, with all of your soul? Now, we could be like Martha. We could be more occupied with doing for the Lord than our devotion to the Lord. We could be free Presbyterians through and through. We could be taking a stand against apostasy. We could be seeking to expose error. We could be sound in doctrine. We could be preaching the gospel faithfully every Lord's Day from this pulpit. This is what we expect in a church like this. And yet when we come to the times of prayer can be formal, and our worship can be routine, and our services can be mechanical. As the Lord looks down, he sees no love. Lovest thou me? You will notice that the word left is used, not the word lost. And it's a strong word. It means to abandon. It means to forsake. They had left their first love. They had left their former devotion to Christ. Now, what is first love? I think that the best way to describe first love is to describe it as honeymoon love. And I think that those who are married know what that means. You can look back to those days. Honeymoon love. And that's what the Lord wants of his people. Honeymoon love. Lovest thou me? It could be said of these Ephesians, the honeymoon's over. Now, one cannot be a Christian without loving Christ. It's impossible to be a Christian without loving Christ. But there are degrees of love. Sometimes the flame of love burns brightly. At other times it barely flickers and appears to be on the verge of being extinguished. Christian love is fervent love. It's honeymoon love. It's a love that is alive. It's a passion for Christ. It's a passion for the things of God. You remember those early days when you came to Christ. You rushed home from work to get ready to go to the prayer meeting. You rushed home to get away to the Bible class. You came early to the services. You lingered long at the end of the services talking about the things of God. You wanted to talk about the Bible. You wanted to talk about Christ. You wanted to talk about the doctrines of grace. and the great truths of the Word of God, how to improve yourself, how to be like Christ, how to live for Christ, how to study the Bible, how to walk with God, how to develop as a believer, how to develop in Christ, how to grow in grace. Those were the topics, those were the things that you thought about and talked about. Those were the things that filled your heart, and you didn't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. You kept faithfully pursuing that goal of seeking to know Christ more and more with the passing of time. But today, as you come to the house of God, you've lost that honeymoon love. You've lost the joy of the Lord. You've lost inner peace and contentment. You've lost that blessing that comes through believing when love grows cold. A man who comes to know Christ is amazed at what happens. He was a guilty sinner who deserved nothing but eternal condemnation. But through the grace of God, he has been forgiven. He's been made part of the family of God. And all of these blessings have come through Christ and through grace alone. He has done nothing to deserve those things, to merit those things. It has been freely bestowed. It's the grace of God. It's the gift of God. It's the bestowment of all of these things. And that is exactly what has happened to us in Christ. We were paupers. We were wanderers. We were hard-hearted, we were rebellious, we were stubborn, until grace prevailed, taking away that stony heart, taking away that rebellious heart, and God worked powerfully in us and upon us through grace, brought us to an end of ourselves, digged us out of the deep pit of sin and depravity, and put our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus, put us into his family, into his flock, into his fold. Radically changed us by his power, justified us fully by his grace, and filled us by his Holy Spirit, encourages us through the Word of God, answers our prayers, blesses our homes, blesses our families, ministers to us and through us, draws near to us when we're weak and tired and on the verge of giving up, when the wheels come off the chariot, when everything seems to go wrong, when we're going through that long dark tunnel with not a light at the end of the tunnel. He comes to us, and he revives us, and he lifts us up, and he blesses us, all because of grace, because he loved us in eternity, because Christ died for us in time, and he called us by his Spirit through the gospel, and gave us a hope for tomorrow, a hope for the future. This is grace. This is truly amazing. But today, as we're found in the house of God, maybe in the case of someone here, you've lost your first love. You've lost your appreciation of what Christ has done for you. Oh, you still profess. You still go through the motions. You still open your Bible to read. You still come to the prayer meeting and so on. And yet you're only a shadow of what you used to be. You've lost your first love. What Christ said about this church: I have something against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And then what Christ sought in this church. Look at verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This is what the Lord sought in this church. Now underline that word repentance. That's the central thing in these words. So there's the seeing of the problem, I know. There's the stating of the problem. He told them what it was. And here's the solution to the problem. To repent is to acknowledge sincerely from the heart the reality and the depth of our sin, and to turn from that sin with sorrow to the Lord, to turn from those things. So the Lord had seen the problem, he had stated the problem, he told them what the problem was, and now he was providing them with a solution to the problem. And the solution to their problem was repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to God. Seek his mercy. Seek his grace. Seek his favor. Seek to be restored. Seek to be brought back into that place of joy in the Lord. Remember your first love. Remember what it was like. Remember the joy you found in your first love. Remember the things you discovered when you opened the Bible night after night, when the book was alive. You were learning, you were growing, you were thrilled. Do your first works. When you got saved, you were a soul winner. You went out after your loved ones and your companions and your former friends. You were passing out gospel leaflets all of the time, inviting people to church all of the time. You were seeking to get them under the means of grace, but that's all stopped. That has all ceased. That's all gone. It's a faint memory of the past. You've lost your zeal. You've lost your love, your joy, your burden for souls, your concern for the kingdom of God. You know the confession inside out. You know the catechism inside out. You know the great doctrines of the Bible inside out. But you've lost your first love. You've lost your passion, your zeal for the things of God. Remember, he says. Repent, he says. And then while the word is not actually used, redo. He was telling them to do their first works. I suppose remember and repent may be bookends, two bookends. The bookend remember, and the other bookend may be called repentance. Before repentance is genuine, there must be a genuine reflection on what we once were with God, how good it was, how blessed it was. This is the fuel for repentance, because if we do not believe that we have lost anything, we're certainly not going to repent. And the other bookend is repentance. There's remember. We've got to remember from whence we've fallen. We've got to repent. We've got to put things right. They could not afford to be half-hearted about Christ's call to repentance. Their future depended upon their response to this message from God, and it was a message from God, and it was important. Their very survival as a church depended on getting right with God. Today there's nothing left of the ancient city of Ephesus. Nothing left but a memory. The city's gone and the church is gone. The candlestick was removed. He says, if you don't repent, I will remove the candlestick. I will put out the light of testimony in your church. It was a great church. It was a sound church. They believed in holiness unto the Lord. They believed in being actively involved in the service of God. But because they failed to acknowledge their sin, because they failed to repent of their sins, the Lord came eventually and he removed the candlestick. And there's no evidence that a church ever had been there in that area, because they failed to repent of their sins. They failed to seek the Lord. And that was what the Lord said, that he would remove the candlestick. And that happened, sad to say. And then finally, what Christ stresses to this church, found there in verse 7, he gives the warning, of course, in verse 5, but here in verse 7, he gives a promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen to it. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Lord could have ended the letter on that somber note that we discovered there in verse 5. Instead, he chose to end his remarks with a word of encouragement. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there's the warning. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove the candlestick. But then there's the promise. To those who do overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life. So we have the Lord's position highlighted in this letter. He's in the midst. We have the Lord's perception, I know, verse 2. We have the Lord's promise in verse 7. And our hearts are a barometer of our spiritual condition. A heart that is so cold that it refuses to repent finally gives evidence that it has never been regenerated by grace. You see, you can't live perpetually in sin. It's impossible for those who are genuinely converted and in Christ, it's impossible for them to perpetually live in sin. And there are many people described by loved ones and friends today as being backsliders, who have never commenced to move forward, who have never moved forward at all. They may have had a profession, but they've never really possessed God's mercy and God's grace. They've never been saved. They've been catechized, they've been brought up through the church, they have been instructed, they've got a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. They've never been genuinely converted. They've never been saved. And when they die, they'll perish and be damned to eternity. Judas was among the apostle band chosen by Christ himself. Of course, Christ knew his heart and all about him. And it's possible he performed miracles and he preached the message of Christ and he died and he was lost and he went to hell and he perished. And he's still consigned to that place of eternal condemnation because he had a name to live but was dead. Don't let that ever be said of you. Make sure of your calling and election now. Get to Christ now, repent of your sins now, believe the gospel now, confess your sins to him, repent of your sins, believe in Christ, receive Christ, cast yourself upon his mercy and upon his grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Get to him, make sure it's real, make sure it's right. Don't depend upon a false profession to get you to heaven, because eternity is a long, long time to be lost, a long, long time to be damned, a long, long time to perish in that terrible flame of everlasting condemnation from the presence of God. Better to be safe, better to be sure. Examine your profession. Get before God today earnestly. Get on your knees before God and pray through. Pray to God to make it real to you. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day. Get right. Get right with Him. Get the slate cleansed. Get whatever's wrong put right. Get back to your first love. Pray for passion. Pray for God to break through. Pray for God to change you. For God to set you free. For God to liberate you. To look forward to come to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night as a new man or a new woman on fire for God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Get out into the community, witnessing for Christ, inviting people to come. Let's see this church filled next Sunday with people invited by you and brought by you to the house of God. Lord, send a fire. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. We're tired of all the emptiness, all the shallowness, all the apathy, all the profession, merely going through the motions. Lord, send the fire. Give us a time of refreshment from the presence of God. Give us a mighty baptism of fire and power and zeal for Christ. The regenerate heart knows what it does to fluctuate and vacillate in love for Christ, but it will persist in doing so until the believer is finally brought into that glorious setting in which the fluctuations and the vacillations will all be over, and he or she will forever be lost in wonder, in love and praise and amazement in the presence of Christ, our wonderful Savior. When we will behold Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace, a better day is coming. Hallelujah! There's a new day coming. A bright morning that will never end. The glorious daybreak when Christ will break through in power and in glory. And He has placed you and He has placed me on earth to live for Him, to be His spokespersons, to be His light shining in a dark world, to be His channels through which He can flow to a dying world, carrying the good news of the gospel. What good will money be then? What good will popularity be then? What good will getting things be then? What good will be the novel things that we hold dear to us now? What good will they be then? We're to use these things that is given for the glory of God, for the advancement of His kingdom. These are things. What about souls? The souls of men and women. I cry when I think of loved ones perishing, dying in sin, being lost to all eternity. Some nights I can't sleep. I turn in my bed thinking about loved ones going out into a place of the damned forevermore. What good are things? We have lost our first love. Is that not the case? I think to some degree we all have. There's always something more pressing, something more important than the things of God and the house of God and the people of God and the Word of God. The Lord saw the corporate Ephesian church in a fallen condition. He therefore appeals to the individuals in the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you see that? Put a circle around the word he and the word him. Love is a personal matter. We are saved one by one. We are restored one by one. There's no hint given here that the entire church will respond favorably to this message. The hope is that the individual in the church would. When Adam fell, he lost paradise. And they lost access to the tree of life. And here, as a fallen church, it too has lost paradise, if you like. The paradise of bliss that comes from walking with God. And the Lord here calls to the individual believer, to go back to the quiet time, back to fellowship with Him, back to the place that they once enjoyed with Him. There's no other way to restore a lost love and a lost life. And thank God, in Christ, the Lord restores to His people all that they lost in Adam. Adam lost paradise because of sin, and the Lord restores the paradise of bliss to all those who walk with Him. So the Lord knows the state of the Ephesian church. Think about what He saw. Think about what He said. Think about what He sought, and think about what He stresses here. And He ends in this note of triumph. Get back. Is there someone here today and the devil has been resisting? Is there someone here today and God has spoken to you? God is speaking right now to you. God is saying to you this day, now's the time. It's time to get right. It's time to get right with God. It's time to come clean. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to go back because you've lost your first love. You've lost your honeymoon love. It's time to go back. And he sent me to bring this message to you. And he's coming even now calling you. He's warning. He says, remember. He says, repent. He says, redo. Or else I will come and I will remove the candlestick. But in grace he comes with a promise. He speaks here about being overcomers. He identifies individuals in the church, he and him. And he's speaking to you, saying to you now, get right. This is a message for you. This is a message for you as an individual, for a father, for a mother, for a child. Here's a word from God for you. Stop playing around. Start getting real. Get back to the ABCs. Get back to where it all started. Get back to the cross. Get back to Christ. Don't fool about. It's too serious a matter to fool about with. You've got to be real in a wicked world in which we live. Get real. I think that's what this message really is. Get real. Get right. Right now. Or else I will come and remove the candlestick. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. May God bless his word. We'll bow for prayer.